Good morning again. I feel like listening to those testimonies and worship and the baptisms, like we've already had church, right? You just say amen. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for your church. We thank you for what you have done in each one of our lives and what you are doing in each one of our lives. You are so deserving of all the praise and honor and glory that we can bestow upon you. We are so thankful for who you are. In your name, amen. I came across a video of a street interviews going on a couple of weeks ago, I think now, and they were interviewing different Jewish people and reading them passages of scripture. And then asking them if the passage of scripture they were reading was from the Old Testament, which is their scriptures, what they consider scripture, or if it was from the New Testament that Jewish people don't hold as God's word. And I thought it was really interesting and actually fitting for this morning. And so I want to kind of show this.
So where is this from, the Old Testament or the New Testament?
I'm going to say the other one because it doesn't sound like the Tanakh.
Brit Chadasha, New Testament.
Brit Chadasha.
Brit Chadasha.
New Testament.
This is the Old Testament.
No way.
Yes.
Okay. Wow. Old Testament.
Tanakh.
Why do you think that was from the New Testament?
It sounded like they were talking about Jesus.
I don't know why. It's a feeling. I can't say why.
It's from the Old Testament.
Although I knew it was a trick.
It's not a trick. I'm telling you, it's so similar. People think that it's like a Western religion and it has nothing to do with Judaism, but this is so close to Judaism, it's crazy.
So the next one, you ready? For to us a child is born. A son is given.
And the government shall be upon his shoulder.
V'ikara shemo, pele yo'etz, el gibor.
Everlasting Father.
Prince of Peace, New Testament.
Again, I would assume that this one is from the Brit Chadasha.
New Testament, I think.
The other one. What's it called?
New Testament.
The New Testament.
אני אלך על הברית החדשה.
Something about the Prince of Peace.
Right.
Like, it got me right away.
No, I mean, it definitely sounds like New Testament stuff.
Excellent. Tanakh.
Really?
Yeah.
One more.
They will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. I'm going to say, as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. I'm going to say New Testament, but it's probably Old Testament.
Yeah, that's right. Can I ask you, why did you think that the parts sounded like New Testament, even though they are
Old Testament? Well, it sounded like he was getting pierced to the cross or something.
And this is 700 years before Jesus is born.
Right. Who is it talking about?
Last one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel.
Sharei koach ha'Elohim.
To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I mean, I'm going to say the new again, but is it the old?
This is the New Testament.
Oh, this is the
this
new.
Is
okay,
the new
I don't
Testament.
Think they were talking too much about Greeks in the Old Testament.
Brit Chadasha?
Yes.
Really?
You got it. You got it. The New Testament?
Yeah.
You're right. Bro, we got 4 for 4.
Yay.
4 for 4. You win. You win the Brit Chadasha. You initially thought it was from the Tanakh.
Yeah.
And why?
You know, we are the chosen ones.
Yes.
By God.
Yes.
And something about talking about the non-Jews
right.
is more modern.
That's a great point. Did you know that God told Abraham that from him, from his seed, Me'azera Shelo, will become a great blessing to all the nations?
Wow, I didn't know that.
Yeah, so this is why we're here. Because we want people to understand that the Tanakh gives a promise. And the New Testament fulfills that promise in Yeshua. Like Yeshua, he's the only person that can fit the description of the Mashiach. Only person. And so we're trying to teach people that, Rega, open the eyes and look for yourselves. Read some of the Tanakh, read the New Testament, and you can see for yourself what it's talking about. Because we feel that our life is on the line here. And so if people aren't thinking about how they can secure their future with God, and their last day comes, it's scary.
Yeah, it is.
So we just want to share with people where they can find eternal salvation and forgiveness.
Wow, that's nice.
Yeah, so if you're interested, we have a New Testament in Hebrew we can give to you for you to read.
Really?
Yeah.
Why not?
Okay.
I'd love to.
Cool, let me get it for you. You might want to actually start in the Tanakh on the last book,
mm-hmm.
Malachi, and go right into here.
All right.
And you'll see a narrative that takes you from here to there. It's very smooth. It's a smooth transition. It's wonderful. And read this, because this is for our Jewish people. Mm-hmm. If you open it up and you read the first verse, open it up. Read the first verse of the New Testament. Okay. So does this sound like something foreign to our Jewish people?
No.
Does that sound like something zar?
Not at all.
Something foreign? Something from the Christians? It's theirs, it's not ours?
No, it sounds mine. It sounds very Jewish.
Right. And all you needed to do was look at the very first sentence to find out.
Yeah.
So look through that, and you can contact us if you want to, if you have any questions.
Amazing.
All right?
Thank you very much.
You are amazing.
Is that amazing?
Oh, yeah.
I love that. The message of Jesus the Messiah is so clear in Scripture. And it is there for everyone who wants to know. It's interesting that these Jewish people didn't know that their Scripture said these things about Jesus. Is that amazing? They just assumed Jesus is a Western idea, right? It's this Western religion. No, God had made himself known to everyone hundreds of years, thousands of years long ago, and he fulfilled his word, he fulfilled his prophecy in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah, who is God incarnate, reveals himself to the world. What about you this morning? I wonder, who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus the Savior? Is he your Savior? I'm going to read a couple Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, and I just want you to listen to these familiar, beautiful prophecies. Isaiah 7 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That was written 700 years before Christ was born. In Micah, it says, "There, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. 800 years before Jesus was born, that prophecy was written. One more. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." I love Christmas, and I love these passages in God's Word that we often read around Christmas time. And you know, it's kind of interesting. It's an interesting thing preaching through the end of John's Gospel at Christmas time. Like, we've been preaching through the Gospel of John for a year and a half, and we are getting to the end. And this morning, we are talking about the crucifixion at Christmas time. Right, and at a time when we normally celebrate his birth, and all the feelings and all the emotions that we have surrounding the birth of a child and new life, my sister just recently had a new baby. Right, all of those feelings are quite different from the emotions that we get surrounding death, aren't they? We just had a family in our discipleship group lost a dear friend suddenly on Friday, 2 days ago, pass away. Those two emotions cannot be further from each other. And so I thought about teaching through today's passage and even next week's text. I thought, you know, this is going to be a little bit odd this Christmas. But you know what? That's not the case. I actually love the text that God has us in this morning. Because if you think about it, this is why he came in the flesh. This is why Jesus was born. For this sole purpose, to go to the cross, that we might be saved, that we might have peace with God. This is a perfect text for us this morning. And actually, that lady who passed away suddenly on Friday, she knew and loved Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And because of what Jesus had done on the cross, she is good now. She is having her best days ever. So let's go and read the passage that we're going to be studying this morning. We are in John chapter 19. We're going to pick it up from verse 16. If you will open up your Bibles and follow along, that would be awesome. John 19, starting in verse 16, the second half of verse 16, and we're going to walk through this together after we read it. Pilate has just handed Jesus over to be crucified. That's where we pick it up. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which said, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We'll stop there this morning. There's a lot of historic things going on in the telling of the crucifixion that John's readers in the first century would have completely understood, that we need a little bit of help with understanding. I mean, it was common for the Romans to require the person that they were executing to carry their own crossbeam to the place where they were going to be executed. It was common for the place where people were crucified to be in this public place, in this common place called Golgotha, right along the main road into Jerusalem, where many people would pass by, sending a message to all about what happens to those who turn against Rome, what happens to those who break the law. Now, here's something that they would have understood that we don't necessarily get all by ourselves, but only the lowliest positions in society actually were crucified. If you were a Roman citizen, for example, it was illegal for you to be crucified. That is how horrific, that is how humiliating of a way to die that it was, that only those who were like slaves and kind of the bottom of the barrel in society, which again tells us something about how the Jews felt about Jesus and how angry they were at Jesus when they were shouting to Pilate, "Crucify him." The other two that Jesus was crucified alongside, they deserved to be there, right? This was fitting that they were there, making the fact that Jesus being there, completely innocent, making that all the more scandalous. Now Barabbas, who they released, he would have fit there. He deserved to be there. But no, they released him, a man who was not innocent, and they crucified Jesus instead. And they thought this was their idea. We've been talking about this as we've studied this. But no, Jesus was in control. This is why he came. This didn't take him by surprise. Pilate had an inscription made and hung up on the cross above Jesus. But again, this was not unusual. It was common to have an inscription made that had the name of the criminal who was being crucified and their crimes. But Pilate didn't have any crimes written on Jesus' inscription because, time and time again, he told the Jews, I find no fault in this man. He is innocent. Still, they demanded that he be crucified. So Pilate had this inscription made that said, Jesus of Nazareth, his name, the King of the Jews. And not only did he have this inscription made and put up where thousands, remember, this is the Passover, so you have thousands of Jews passing into the city every single day, and he wrote it in three different languages, right? The three most common languages of the day. Anybody that could read, he wanted them to know who Jesus was. Pilate wanted every person who passed by to know. And of course, the Jewish leaders didn't like this, right? They wanted Pilate to change it. And for the first time in this whole interaction, it seems Pilate got a backbone, right? He said, I have written what I have written. But what he had inscribed is such an interesting choice of words. He asked Jesus. Jesus never answered. How did he come up with this? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 2 in the Christmas story, it says this. It'll be on the screen. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? And now Pilate is writing this on his cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Full circle. This is why Jesus came. This is why he was born. And while the crucifixion and the fact that Jesus died on the cross is the major point, that's the spot, that's what we can't miss, but still many of the details surrounding the crucifixion are vital as well, because they confirm who Jesus is. They confirm to us that this is actually God's plan, that God is in this, as crazy and as horrifying and as it seems like the world is winning. No, this is God's redemption plan. Look at verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts. One part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots to see for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is such a small detail. And really, at the moment, probably seemed like the most normal thing for the soldiers to do. To go through the loot, so to speak, the spoils of war. And they're going through Jesus' clothing and they're dividing it up. And there's four of them who were guarding the crosses, guarding those who were being executed. So it would be like, you get the sandals and you get his robe and you get his. But all of a sudden they come to his undergarment, his tunic, which tells us that it is one piece with no seams, right? Made from top to bottom, and they said, hey, let's not ruin this. Let's not wreck it, cut it up, and divide it out. Let's just draw straws to see who gets this one. Again, pretty simple decision, pretty normal logic, you would think. Little do they know that this has been foretold and prophesied that they would do this hundreds of years beforehand. David in Psalm 22. Hundreds of years before Jesus, this is what he said. Look at the screen, Psalm 22. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. These small details are so minor to the story, but they are major for us because they point to the truth of who Jesus is. Right, that he is the promised and foretold Messiah, that Jesus went to the cross willingly, that this is why he came, this is why he was born into our world. Let's keep going. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, "Behold your son." He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. This is, again, kind of an interesting detail. Jesus is being crucified. He's hanging on a cross. And he sees his mom. And he sees the disciple, it says the disciple that Jesus loved, which we know now after the study that he's talking about John. He's talking about himself, right? For some reason, he refers to himself this way in his gospel. But he sees his mom and he sees John. And he looks at his mom and says, "Behold your son." And he looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother." And he obeys Jesus. And from that day, he takes her and he cares for her. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, this has always seemed like an odd thing to do, because we know that Jesus had other brothers and sisters. And if you've ever had to walk the process of family things and wills after somebody passes away, can you imagine the drama when John the disciple took your mom home to care for her? Right? Like, that seems odd. Well, we know that Jesus's brothers and sisters, his half-siblings, were not believers yet at this point. James and Jude will one day come to a saving faith. They'll realize that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one that was promised, that he is the Son of the living God who has died on the cross for their sins. And in fact, they will become leaders. James becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Both James and Jude will write letters that we have in the New Testament. But at this point, they are not yet believers, and it seems like they have abandoned Jesus. So you have Jesus, the eldest brother in the family, doing his kind of elder brother responsibilities, even while he's hanging on a cross. And he makes sure that his mom is cared for, that his mom is provided for. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he spoke a word to fulfill scripture. The scripture he's talking about comes from Psalm 69, verse 21, but all of the scriptures that refer to the Messiah and foretell the Messiah and his first coming, all of them were fulfilled in Jesus. All of them. Many outside his seeming control, like the soldiers gambling for his clothes, dividing up his clothes. He didn't have control of that. And others like this one, Jesus made sure God's word was fulfilled. That God's word is trustworthy and it is true 100%. The key statement here, though, is Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. After he had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." This is a declaration that was a cry of victory. That's hard for us to wrap our heads around, but this is like the redemption plan of God is accomplished. It's done. Right? He did it. He completed it. And it was then and only then that he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Church, that's important that we understand that Jesus gave up his spirit. He dismissed his spirit. In other words, he was in control. Even of this. Even of when he died. Nobody else has that kind of control. He excused his spirit. Kind of like when my kids want to be done at the table at night. And they have to say, "Dad, can I be excused?" Right? "All right, you can go." Like, that's what Jesus did. "All right, you can go now." Why? Because it's finished. Because it's accomplished. It's done. And that is what Jesus said. Paid in full. Right? Paid in full. See, this was a common Greek phrase that was used in the marketplace to describe a transaction was now complete because the person who was making the purchase paid the agreed upon price. He paid in full. And so they would stamp this on the receipt. It is finished. Paid in full. It's done. And that's what Jesus said. Think about the implications of that statement. For all of us who are in Christ, we have put our trust in the finished work of the cross. Think about it, what it means when Jesus says, paid in full. Let me ask you, what is left to pay for you and I in order to be saved? In order that we would go to heaven, that we would have peace with God. What is left for us? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Right? Why? Because it was paid in full. You understand? It's finished. You know how often, maybe you've asked this, maybe you had people ask you this, how often people ask questions like they've come to a saving faith in Jesus, maybe they've even been baptized, maybe they've, but then they have these questions like, what about? What if I do this? What if I fall into sin? What if I, am I no longer saved? Am I no longer going to heaven? You ever heard that question? You ever asked a question like that? Why that question is so common is because people don't understand the implications of, no, it is finished. It's done. Paid in full. There's nothing left to do. You understand? All that is required of you is to receive what Jesus did on the cross. That's it. He came full circle. He started out. He is the creator. He is God. He was there in creation. He spoke things into existence. But Scripture tells us that he didn't consider his equality with God something to hold onto. He became man. He was born into a humble family, born and laid in a manger. He lived a perfect, sinless life, something we could never do. Showing people, proclaiming to people that he is the Messiah who has been promised, who has been foretold, that he is the one who's going to come and bring salvation. He came to set the captives free. Jesus says, I came that you would have life and have it to the full. And then he went to the cross. And he paid for the sins of all people who would place their trust in him. And he returned to his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father. Full circle. He accomplished what he came to accomplish. And the gift of grace that he paid for in full is offered to every single one of us here. It's offered to you. And all you need to do to receive the gift of grace is to reach out with empty hands. It's Christmas time. We understand how to receive gifts, right? I don't even think I had to teach my littlest one that. It's natural. And I don't know your process in your family. I don't know if you have got one person who's the Santa who reads the things and hands out the gifts, or if it's just free for all. But when someone reaches out to hand you a gift, we all know that we need to accept it. Listen, last Christmas when someone gave you a gift, before you received it, did you go say, whoa, I got to go wash my hands first? Right, I got to go clean up. I got to change. I got to make myself look the best first. No. The only thing that was required is that your hands were empty. It is the same with the gift of grace offered through Jesus Christ. The only thing that is required is that our hands are empty and we receive. We receive the gift of grace through faith. If you would like to receive the gift of grace this morning that God has paid for in full on your behalf, come and talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Carson. Talk to Christian or Tammy or anybody in our church. We would love to pray with you and to walk with you through that. In closing this morning, I thought that it would be really fitting to read through Isaiah 53. And I just remind you one more time, 700 years before Jesus was born, this was written. Before Jesus was laid in a manger. And yet it speaks so powerfully, foretelling what Jesus did for you and I. Okay, I'm going to read this. I have it on the screen too, I think. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for who you are. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for being willing to humble yourself, to step out of the glory and the majesty and the splendor of heaven, to walk on this earth, to live a life, to be tempted with everything that we are tempted by, and yet, Jesus, to have not sinned. Thank you for going to the cross on our behalf, even though we don't deserve it. Thank you for taking the punishment that we deserved. Thank you for redeeming us. God, I pray for any that are here today who have yet to put their faith and their trust and to receive the gift of grace that you offer, that you paid for. Jesus, today I pray would be the day of salvation. Jesus, for the rest of us, I pray that what you did on the cross, your purpose for coming, doesn't get lost this Christmas season. In your name, amen.